Good morning, and welcome back. It's a pleasure to see all of you. Today, Be'ezras Hashem, we're going to be discussing Elu V'Elu Divrei Elokim Chayim. If in the packets beginning with Torah Misinai, the Makoros for this start on page 23, and then there's also a supplemental source sheet up front if you didn't get it. A number of the Makoros that I'm going to cite here, as well as some of the ideas, can be found. There's an excellent article by Rabbi Rosenzweig on Elu V'Elu Divrei Elokim Chayim, which is published in Tradition, Volume 26, Number 3, in 1992, an excellent resource on this topic. So we all know the famous Gemara in Erevin, Shalosh Shanim Nechlaku Beishami Uveisilal, Halalu Omrim Halacha Kimosenu, V'Halalu Omrim Halacha Kimosenu, Yatza Baskol V'Amra, Elu V'Elu Divrei Elokim Chayim Hein, V'Halacha Kibeisilal. And this, of course, raises the obvious issue, which is how could both statements be true? How could it be that Elu V'Elu Divrei Elokim Chayim, both the opinions of Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel, reflect the word of God and are thus true, and at the same time, the halacha follows one opinion? A number of you are learning Yevamos this year, and this, of course, relates to the discussion about whether Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel followed each other's positions and the like. So the question, first of all, we have to ask is, what is the scope of Elu V'Elu? Does it apply to every single machlokas in Shas, just the machlokos Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel, and the limited places where the Gemara uses it otherwise? So Rashi and Ksubos points out on Nun Dalet Amud Aleph that clearly we won't say Elu V'Elu Divrei Elokim Chayim in a case, for example, where there's a dispute about attribution. What did Rabbi Yochanan say in Shir yesterday? Did he say Tameh or Tahor? In that case, either he said Tameh or he said Tahor, or both. But it's not possible to say they're both correct, Elu V'Elu Divrei Elokim Chayim. However, when it comes to conceptual debates, is something Tameh or Tahor, not what did Rabbi Yochanan say, but is it in reality Tameh or Tahor? So that is the situation where we might say Elu V'Elu Divrei Elokim Chayim. Before we address that, we should note that there are numerous other Makoros which have similar concepts, Shivim Panim LaTorah, or the Gemara in Sanhedrin, Kepatish Yifotzi Sela, Ma Patish Mischalik Lakama Nitzotzos, Ath Mikra Echad Yotzi Lakama Ta'amim. These notions are more commonly used, for example, in the interpretation of a Pasuk. Rashi, for example, might give two interpretations, and he'll say, Kepatish Yifotzi Sela, both are true, Shivim Panim LaTorah. It's more difficult to understand how this would work or how this could apply, or does it apply, to machlokos in halacha. Is something tameh or tahor? I could understand how two pshatim in a pasuk could be correct, and the pasuk could imply and mean both of them. But what about when it comes to tameh and tahor? Is this tameh or is it tahor? How could they both be correct?
Don't we usually say that a machlokes is, even though we have a hachra, it's still a suffix question?
Okay, so it might still be a suffix, but that means we don't know. That's not the same thing as saying both are true. In other words,
Beis Shammai b'makom Beis Hillel lav Mishnah means it's a shita d'chuyam, we don't consider it a suffix.
Okay.
But normally...
Okay, so you're correct, and we have to analyze this question from both a philosophical perspective and a halachic perspective. When it comes to the halachic perspective, you're correct. There's a difference, for example, between a das yachid and a shita dechuya. And a das yachid, we sometimes will rely on, like you said, a suffik remains. So the halacha is that b'shas ha-tchak somchen al das yachid. There's a dispute about the parameters of that. According to the Shach, it's only in a din derabbanan. According to the Raman, Bach, it's even in Adin De'oraisa and the like, and those are important questions, and they relate to the nature of the Achra, Vachera, Mlhatos, and the like. That's an important discussion. However, we also have to consider the question on a different level, which is, how could they both be true, if they both are true? And what's especially interesting is what you pointed out, which is, on a halachic perspective, Beis Shammai's position is utterly refuted. Beis Shammai b'makom Beis Hillel ein Mishnah. Yet at the same time, the Gemara says about the machlokas Beis Shammai Beis Hillel, Elu V'Elu Divrei Elokim Chayim. So even when a position is absolutely and utterly rejected on the realm of halacha, we wouldn't say you could be someich on the sheet of Beis Shammai b'shas adchak. Nevertheless, it's still elu v'elu divrei elokim chayim. It could be, but is it more than that? That mean, if it's wrong, why is it Talmud Torah? So that's what we're going to try to understand. Yeah. Ah, excellent. So the reason why, perhaps we should question that, the reason why I'm presuming that initially, and as we'll see, we're going to consider whether that's the only possible reading it, is, but the reason for the natural presumption is because Chos Moshe HaKadosh Baruch Hu Emes, and obviously everything HaKadosh Baruch Hu says is true, and therefore if these are the words of a living God, the interesting that we also use the word Elokim Chayim, a reflection of the fact that Torah is alive and always developing, but the Pasha Pshat is Divrei Elokim Chayim means true, because everything HaKadosh Baruch Hu says Divrei Elokim are presumably true. The question that we're going to discuss momentarily is, does that mean that they're equally true? So another source that you're all familiar with, which is of course relevant to this question on page 24, is the famous Gemara in Bava Metzia Nun Tes Amud Beis, the Machlokas about Tanur Shel Achanai. And this too raises a number of questions. For example, when the Bas Kol went ahead and said Halachak Rabbi Eliezer, that Rabbi Eliezer was correct even though the majority opinion was against him, what does that mean? Does the Bas Kol reflect that Rabbi Eliezer's opinion was indeed the true position, or the more truthful opinion? Or perhaps was it just L'chvodo Shel Rabbi Eliezer? But it doesn't mean that Rabbi Eliezer was more true. On the contrary, the halacha is like the Chachamim, because the Chachamim are going to be the more correct opinion. So what we're going to do now is consider three models, perhaps somewhat overlapping, to Elu V'Elu Divrei Elokim Chayim. The first model is expressed in the Ritva and Erevin, the notion of multiple truths, as it's sometimes referred to. The Ritva writes on page 24, Shalu Rabbeinu Tzarfas, Hayech Afshar Shiyu Shneim Divrei Elokim Chayim, V'Zeos or V'Zeh Matir. How is it possible they could both be Divrei Elokim Chayim if one prohibits and one permits? V'Tirtzu, Kik Sha'ala Moshe Lemarim L'Kabel Torah, Harehu Lo Al Kol Davar V'Davar Mem Tes Panim Lesor L'Isor Mem Tes Panim Leheter. V'shal HaKadosh Baruch Hu al zeh, v'amar sh'yehei zeh masur l'chachmei Yisrael, sh'b'chol dor v'dor, v'yiyah hachra k'mosam, v'nachon l'fi ha'drash, v'derech emes tam v'sol b'damer. This is the correct interpretation according to the drash, but al pi emes there's another sod. So what is the Ritva saying here? The Ritva saying is that when HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave the Torah to Moshe Rabbeinu, he didn't give him clear-cut hachraos. He said, mem tes panim letaher, mem tes panim letame, mem tes, of course, reflects a totality. And then HaKadosh Baruch Hu didn't tell him what the resolution is. And he said, how do you resolve the question? You vote. Achri rabim lahatos. This position that the Ritva quotes here is, in fact, a Yerushalmi. If you take a look at the Yerushalmi on page 25, the Yerushalmi says this explicitly, Amar Vyanai, Ilu nitna Torah chatucha lo haisa l'regel amida. Were the Torah to be given in clear-cut decisions, there would be no leg to stand on. What does that mean? The Pnei Moshe says, Bipsak halacha belo netios das lakanu lakan. Meaning to say, the halacha, the Torah, is somewhat ambiguous. You look at a source, and you could go this way, you could go that way. There's Netias Das Lakan Ulakan. Hence, there's Machlokas. Had that Torah been given that way, Lo Haisa L'Regel Amida, the Pnei Moshe says, Lo Haya Kiyum L'Olam. Da Torah Tzricha Shetia Nidresh Es Panim Lakan Ulakan Ukid Ulakameh Ve'elu Ve'elu Develo Kiyum Chayim. That the Torah needs to be able to be interpreted in multiple ways, this way and that way. And both positions are correct, Elu V'Elu Divrei Elokim Chayim. Others point out, like the Karban Eda, that without this, Torah wouldn't be able to be a document that's relevant always for each and every situation as it comes up. And the Gemara continues, Ma tam vaydaber Hashem el Moshe lefanav. Sorry. Amar lefanav. Ribona shalolam hodieni na he'achi halacha. Moshe Rabbeinu is at Sinai, and he asks HaKadosh Baruch Hu, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, tell me, what's the halacha? You're giving me all these possibilities. Maybe you could say this way, mem test panim lakan, mem test panim lakan. Moshe begs HaKadosh Baruch Hu, tell me, what's the halacha? Amar lo, HaKadosh Baruch Hu replied, Achri rabim lahatos, you follow the majority. Rabu amizak and zachu, rabu amachayv and chiyavu. Kedei, sheteator nidreshes, mem test panim tamei, umem tes panim tahor. Minyan vidalgu, vidiglu. V'chein hu omer, imros Hashem, imros tehoros, kesef tsaruf be'alil, la'aretz, mizukak shivasayim, v'omer meisharim ahevucha. So, what is this Yerushalmi saying? Essentially what we saw in the Ritva, that, as the Pnei Moshe says, v'mani megala lecha alacha shuv lo tia nidreshes barbe panim. HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Moshe, if I tell you what the halacha is, it won't be able to be nidresh barbe panim. And therefore, kiminyan vidiglas, HaKadosh Baruch Hu goes ahead and gave the Torah, even to Moshe Rabbeinu, in a way which allowed for multiple interpretations. Or, the way the Ritva presents it, he actually gave him the multiple possibilities. Now, if you take this approach, it's very easy to understand what Elu ve'elu divrei Elokim chayim means. Because, after all, they are both, in fact, the word of God. They both come from God. Both positions are, in fact, coming from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave Moshe the Tzad Latame and the Tzad Latahor. If they both come from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, then, in fact, it's very simple what Elu ve'elu divrei Elokim chayim is. Of course, there's a difficulty. The difficulty here is, what does it mean? How could they both be true if they seem to be contradictory? How could it be that HaKadosh Baruch Hu didn't give clear and definitive rulings? So first of all, this goes back to the discussion that we had last shiur. If you look back on page 16, these were some of the makoros that we didn't really get through at the end, but on page 16 of the makoros book, there are a number of sources which indicate that perhaps there wasn't absolute clarity about every detail when HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave the Torah to Moshe at Sinai. The Shmos Rabbah, the Medrash says, on the top of 16, Ela klalim limdu HaKadosh Baruch Hu l'Moshe, but not the Pratim. And the Ikrim presents this, explains the Medrash, as saying the following, V'od, l'fi she'yevsha she'tia Torah Hashem Yisbarach Shlema ba'ofen she'taspik b'chol hazmanim. There's no way that the Torah could have been given in every detail and such that it would be appropriate to explain every question at every time. The Medrash presents this because it would have been impossible for Moshe to have learned all of this in 40 days, or even 120 days. The Medrash says that would have been impossible. Kol mem yom sha'asa Moshe l'mala hayalam etor v'shocheach, until HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave him the klalim. The Ikrim adds that if you want Torah to be a document which is relevant to all times and all places and all scenarios, you need this ambiguity and flexibility. Lefi, shapratim ha-mischadshim tamid b'inyanei ha-anashim b'mishpatim v'advarim ha-nif'alim heim rabim me'od mishiyich l'leim sefer. It couldn't possibly include it in the sefer. Al-kein, nitnu l'moshe b'sinai al-peh drachim kololim Nir mezu b'Torah b'ktzara, so there were the basic ideas alluded to in the Torah, k'dei shal yado yotzei yadam yutzu yotziu hachachem shebechol dor v'dor pratam ha-mischadshim. And the truth is, this relates to the position of the Rambam, which we spent a lot of time explaining, how while the Torah v'klalosel pratosel was indeed given at Sinai, still the pratam about which there is a machlokas were not given at Sinai. If you look on page 18, the Torah Tumima endorses this position very strongly, explains, for example, the story of Rabbi Akiva and Menachos, how he sat in the back of the classroom of Rabbi Akiva, Moshe sat in the back of the classroom of Rabbi Akiva, he didn't understand and was consoled and comforted when he heard Halacha Moshe Mesinai. What does that mean? It's because indeed, Pratim weren't given. We saw last time, and we're not going to go back into this, that others disagreed. They say all Klalim and Pratim were given to Moshe. Every single detail, even Divrei Sofrim. Some understand that Moshe received them and didn't communicate them. Others say he did, but they were forgotten. But certainly this Yerushalmi and the Ritva and the like very much relates to that discussion we had in previous weeks. If you look at the famous introduction of the Maharshal to Bava Kamma, the Yamshel Shlomo, on page 25 and 26, he presents a similar notion. He writes, I'll read from 26, V'amekubalim kasvu tam ledavar. Lefi, shekol neshamos hayu bar Sinai, v'kiblu derech mem tes tzinoros, v'hein shivim pamim shiva mizukak shiva saim. Here he's alluding to the Yerushalmi. The notion is that there were various tzinoros, 49 tzinoros, that through which the Torah was transmitted to Klal Yisrael at Har Sinai. And no one, perhaps except for Moshe, was able to relate to all of those things. We're human, we could relate to one thing. Some people had one perspective, others had a different perspective. Sometimes the analogy of standing around a mountain is given. Everybody is at the bottom of the mountain, can see up the mountain a different path, but it's only if one is standing on top that you could look down at all the paths. But this is a similar idea. So this is the first perspective of Eilu Divrei Elokim Chayim, the notion of multiple truths, the notion that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave the various possibilities. Truly, Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel are Eilu Divrei Elokim Chayim. The halacha follows Beis Hillel, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave that koach to be machriya l'halacha to the Chachamim b'chol dor v'ador. We follow the majority opinion. The majority opinion followed Beis Hillel. And thus, the halacha follows Beis Hillel. But the truth of the matter is, both Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel are equally Divrei Elokim Chayim, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu told both of those possibilities to Moshe at Sinai. The other Mahalich, yes?
Just conceptually, if Hashem tells Moshe, these are 49 valid reasons to say Tame, 49 valid reasons to say Torah, so why would you have to have a halacha to say, for other things later on, we just say Naro Pashte, so...
So that's a good question. The answer presumably is, and this is a broader question which we'll only briefly address at present, that when it comes to halacha, you need to have a kfiyas of halacha. When it comes to, like we said before, different interpretations of a pasuk, we could say shivim panim latorah and kipata shifote sela. But generally speaking, when it comes to kfiyas halacha, you have to have a normative rule. And it has to be normative such that everybody is following the same thing. And that's why HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave the koach of the Sanhedrin to be machriya. And you can't have a situation where everybody's just doing their own thing. That would lead to anarchy. It would lead to no systematic approach to the law. And we generally speaking don't say that. In other words, even if both positions are equally true, we need to have a kfiyas of halacha. The other approach, the next approach, to Eilu V'Eilu, is one which is certainly much more intuitive. And that is, we could see this, for example, in the Ran on page 26, in Drashas Aran, Shemeachar shehachras haTorah nimsera lahem b'chayehem, v'sichlam haya mechayev l'tamei. Here he's talking about the story of Tana Shel Achnai. Since those, the Chachamim, l'fi sichlam, were convinced that the halacha is, it's tamei, the halacha is that it's tameh, even if that is not the truth. Because that is what the human intellect dictates. HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave the Torah to human beings. Human beings have to call them as they see it. And even if it's hefach min ha'emes, that is what one must follow. And thus, even if it were the case that the Bas Kol that said Halacha Kedivrei Rabbi Eliezer in fact was a reflection that his position was the more true opinion, nevertheless, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave the Torah to humans, and humans have to decide according to that which they see fit, even though it's true that both opinions aren't equal. Not like the Ritva. It's not the case that they're both from HaKadosh Baruch Hu and they're both equally true. No, one is in fact perhaps more true than the other. But nevertheless, we have to decide as we're able to. Shekein the Hashar, Afal Pisha Omim MS, Ein Ru'in Lasos Maisa Kein Bedarke Torah, Kimo Shalotiru Bal Machlokoso Shereb Eliezer. Afal Pi Shenitna Aleim Baskol Min Hashamayim Shehalacha Kedvarav. The Ktsos explains along similar lines in his Hakdama, in the next source. V'lezeh Amru, Ata Mevazeh Tachsit Shelcha. When the Torah was given to humans, the Malachim complained and they said, you're being Mevazeh, your Torah. Why? Kevan Shikra Bria Avur HaTorah. The Ha'adam Sichlo HaNoshi Me HaNimna LaSig HaEmes HaMiti. Torah is given to human beings. Human beings, by definition, cannot fully comprehend the totality of the truth. V'hainu pia pascha b'chachma v'torah s'chesed al shono. Mishum de Torah shebal pe nitna kefi hachras hachachamim af al pi she'eino emes. Like the Ran, even though one position is perhaps less truthful than the other, it was given to humans. V'nikra Torah s'chesed. Thus it's called Torah s'chesed. Now this, of course, raises a number of important questions. First of all, shouldn't we be afraid that perhaps the Chachamim are making a mistake? And their erroneous rulings will harm us. After all, there is an absolute truth, and they might not be mechaving to it. The Ran addresses this question in Drashos. There are a number of approaches. Some, for example, like the Ramban in Sefer HaMitzvos, as well as in his commentary to Bava Basra on the Sugya of Chacham Adif Minavi, explain that there's Siyata Dishmaya, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will help the Chachamim and the majority opinion come to the correct conclusions. There's Hashkacha, there's Ruach HaKodesh, there's Siyata Dishmaya. Though theoretically it's the case that you always follow the majority opinion even if they're wrong, however, it's also the case that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is involved and doesn't let that happen. Others, like the Rashba, consider the possibility that almost teva, whether it's physical or metaphysical, changes to accord with the opinion of the majority such that it becomes the correct opinion. He invokes the Yerushalmi about Besulos being Chosros, based on the Achrav, based in as to whether or not to be Ma'aber the Shana, and the like. The Ran gives a different answer, interestingly enough. The Ran, who, as I said, is very bothered by this problem because the Ran acknowledges that it's possible that the majority opinion might be wrong, or at least might have thought, concluded according to the less truthful opinion, writes that it's true. But the overall benefit that will be to a person who follows the Chachamim will be greater than the person who follows the MS by not listening to the Chachamim, because following the Chachamim is valuable in and of itself. A very utilitarian or practical answer. There is a value and benefit that accrues to a person if they listen to what the Chachamim say, and that value is greater than the harm that will befall a person if they, in fact, do what isn't the truth, isn't the true, true opinion of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So, the Ran says that we have to go ahead and consider it reasonably, and there is a cost, and there's a benefit. There is harm done when you follow what isn't the actual true opinion. If the Chachamim came to the wrong conclusion, harm does happen to a person. Not following the mitzvos as they should be followed causes physical harm, metaphysical harm, and the like. But nevertheless, one is still better off overall following the Chachamim. And the Sefer HaChinuch takes a similar approach. He says that, you know, it's true, you might be harmed by following the majority opinion, but nevertheless, overall, you can't have a society, you can't have a legal system in which everybody's doing that which they see fit, and therefore the best system is still following the rote. So, those are different approaches. If you follow the Ritva, that's not a kash in the first place. And if you assume, like the Ramban or the Rashba, perhaps it's less of a reason to be concerned. Nathan. No, to me it's very similar to the Ritva. It's a different perspective, but similar idea.
Okay. And also, according to Joshua Saran, in what sense is it the Elohim kind, or if it's not, what is the Elohim kind?
It's a good question. It's not as literal. It's because there's an element of truth to both positions. In other words, usually they're not totally off base. There is a reasonable argument to be made on each side. It just one is Yoser Emes. That's certainly perhaps a simple reading, but that depends on how you understand the Baskol, though. If you understand the Baskol as just lechvodo shel Rabbi Eliezer, then, like some Rishonim do, so then you don't necessarily have that indication.
I was going to ask a similar question. Those, according to the Ran, it would seem that the same, that even though the majority opinion might be incorrect in relation to the God's opinion, but nonetheless there's some absolute value in the fact that it's going through the human mind.
I think so. Yeah.
Because they're not saying that definitionally by not following you're going to be worse off because you're just not going to how, or is he saying that if even, no matter how hard you try to define the MS, in the long run your odds are better following the Chum?
Perhaps both. I think the latter is, I think he sort of alludes to both. He says that there's an inherent value and benefit to following the Chachamim, because mitzvah l'shmo l'divrei Chachamim, and there's value and benefit by following all mitzvos, and likewise going against the Chachamim is an iser, lo sasser, and the like, and therefore practically speaking you're better. And also I think he certainly implies what you're saying as well, which is hopefully most of the time we will presume that the majority opinion is more likely to be mechaven al ha'emes than the minority opinion, even if it's not foolproof or guaranteed. Turning to the Maharal, we see a similar idea, perhaps in a slightly different perspective. He writes, this is again on the bottom of page 26, he's talking here about the Balia Sufos, the Gemara in Chagiga that talks about how when a person goes ahead and he sees so many divergent opinions, what should he do? And the Gemara concludes, Kulam nitnu meroa echad. They're all coming from the same source. So he writes, V'amar balei sufos perush ki ef shashiya das hachamim al derech echad. It's impossible that all of the chachamim would come to a single conclusion. V'ef shashalo yechiluk b'nehem kefi ma shehem mechulakim b'sichlam. Just as they are different in their intellects, meaning to say, we know all people are different. Kshem shedeosan, kshem shepartzufeim, enam domen zelazeh, kach ein deosan, domen zelazeh. Everybody looks differently. Baruch chacham arazim. Everybody thinks differently. And therefore, by definition, you're going to have different perspectives and different opinions. It would be impossible otherwise. Ki kol davar v'davar, yefshar shelo yeh b'china yoser me'achas l'davar echad. Everything, things are complex. They're not simple. They're not pure. Even when something is tameh, but there's tzadim of tahor in it. Even when something is tahor, there's tzadim of tameh. Some people will see the tzadim of tameh. Some people will see the tzadim of tahor. Shavim adavar tameh, yefshar shalu yalot tzad b'china al tahara shalma. V'chein im hadavar tahor, yefshar shalu yalot b'china ma shel tuma. Uvnei adam mechulakim b'sichlam v'yefshar shiyu kol seichel b'nei adam al derech echad. It would be impossible by definition, because people think differently and are different, for them to come to a single conclusion. Skipping a little, rak l'inyan halacha l'maisa ein safek she'echad yoser ikar min hasheni. So while it's true that both positions reflect truth, and this might be, though the Ran doesn't explicitly articulate this, but this might be how the Ran would understand Divrei Elokim Chaim. There's an element of truth in both positions. However, when it comes to halacha, one is ikar min hasheni, in the realm of halacha. And here the Ra'al says we have to look at two different realms, the conceptual realm and the halacha l'maisa realm. K'maisei Hashem, af ki adavar hur murkav, even though the matter is murkav, it's complex, it's comprised of different sides, mikol makom ein zeh kamo zeh. Rak ha'echad yoser ikar. One is indeed more ikar. Kulam nitnu min Hashem yisparach. Rak kol echad mehem ki echad mehem yoser ikar. He's trying to straddle the fence. He's trying to say the Ran and the Ritva at the same time. The Ran on level of halacha, the Ritva perhaps more conceptually. Fuhu machriya, fuhu halacha. Mikol makom al tomar ki davar sheinu ikar eino nechshav klum. Don't think that something isn't ikar la halacha is nothing. It's worthless. No, zeino ki ashomea kol adeos have hisig hadavar kfima shiyesh ledaber bechinos mischalfos. Here he tells us a very important point. Since the case is that when something is tamei, it still has elements of tahara in it. As we see, for example, from the arguments of the position that's metahir, there's a tzad of tahara in it, or something is tahor, there's still a tzad of tumah. So if you want to get the fullest position, if you want to get the broadest position, if you want to get the truest position, you have to have the machlokas. And here, he alludes to the fact that why is it that we're always studying the machlokas? Why is it that the Mishnayos record the minority opinions? So some, for example, give rather technical answers to those questions. If you look at the Ravid or the Rambam and the Mishnayos and Edios in terms of why the Mishnayos record the minority opinions if they're not lahalacha. The Maral is saying something somewhat different. He's saying that because when there's a machlokas, it's a reflection that there's a tzad latahir and a tzad latame, by presenting both positions and studying both positions, and this perhaps is what you were saying in terms of Talmud Torah, by studying both positions, you see the breadth, you see the full extent. And if one were to study only one position, then one would only have a partial view. Now, one of the interesting issues that this raises is what is the nature of halacha? Is halacha being, again, mechavein yoser al ha'emes, or is the halacha simply a practical way of deciding what the normative law is? This issue, in terms of understanding the nature of halacha, I think comes up in many fascinating ways. For example, just one, there's a debate among Rishonim in many sugyas, in Kafrisin and Brachos and the like, about whether halacha has to be consistent in various areas of halacha. For example, one place where this came up in the Yevamos, for those of you learning Yevamos, so there's a machlokas between the Chachamim and Rashbag about when a nefel is presumed to be a bar kayama. So the Rambam writes in Hilchas Avelos Aleph Ches, ben teisha chadashim shenolad meis uben shmona shemeis afil lachar shloshim hareza nefel. That even if the baby dies after 30 days, if it's a ben ches, it's presumed to be a nefel. And therefore, there's no avelos. The Ravid asks, how could you say such a thing? After all, everywhere else in Shas, you always paskin like the position that says that after 30 days, it's vadai, not a nefel. And the Lechem Mishnah adds, in Ritzicha, you even go that far. In Hilchos Ritzicha, you say that if you were to kill a baby after 35 days, you would execute the murderer, because it's vadei, not a nefel. And yet in Hilchos Avelos you split, because halachos divrei mekel be'avel, no, halachos have to be consistent. You have to paskin the same way in Avelos and Ritzicha and the like. And the Ravid, by the way, has this shita consistently in many places in Shas. In Hilchos Vestos, he writes, argues with the Baal Amor, who splits between Rav and Shmuel. There's a machlokas about whether there's certain cases in three or four of Vestos, and also they argue in Negichos. So some Rishonim say, we'll say halacha k'rav bedini, sorry, k'shmuel bedini, and halacha k'rav be'isuri, so we'll pass in like Rav on this shaila in Vestos, and Shmuel in Negichos, and the Ravid says, no, you can't split. And also in Hilchos, in a number of in Hilchos, there are many places where the Ravid has a shita. The Ravid hold, or at least one way perhaps to understand this machlokes, is that when we are koveya the halacha, we're trying to be koveya the emes. And therefore, does it make sense that when you have a single dispute that has applications in many areas of the law, you can go ahead and paskin one way here, and one way here, and one way there? Because, after all, when you're machriya one way lahalacha, you're at least claiming that that's the emes. And other Rishonim, like the Rambam, for example, who are machalik bein tchum l'tchum, say no, halacha is not kviyas al emes. It's just telling us normatively, practically, what do we do? So we have different ways of deciding what the practical laws in different areas of halacha. When it comes to avelos, we'll say halacha k'divrei ha-mekel. When it comes to dinim, we'll say halacha k'shmol b'dini. When it comes to isuri, we'll say halacha k'rav b'isuri. We don't need absolute consistency. There are some that say that that might even be the machlokes about hilchasa d'mashicha. There is a machlokes, or three places in Chas where the Gemara paskins a certain halacha, presumably about something that doesn't have any practical relevance nowadays. And the Gemara asks, Silchasa l'mashicha. And that raises a number of questions that the Rishonim all deal with, because after all, there are so many places where we do paskin halacha in areas of Kachim or Taharos or the like that don't seem to have any practical application. And without getting into details, according to some Rishonim, for example, it's a machlokas amorayim, whether Hilchasa l'mashicha should be paskined or not. What's the debate? What are they arguing about, whether or not you should paskin halacha that doesn't have a practical application? Well, it might relate to this thing, this question that we're discussing. If kviyas halacha is trying to figure out the MS, so then avada, it makes sense that you should be koved the halacha, even if there's no practical ramifications, because it's kviyas ha-MS. If, however, you see kviyas halacha simply a way of practically knowing what to do, but it doesn't in any way necessarily reflect the position that's more true, so then it makes sense that you'll say Hilchasa l'mashicha. Why do you bother being koveya the halacha if there's no practical relevance to your question? If it does become practical, b'mheira yivana beis hamikdash, we'll figure out what to do then. But now, why would you bother figuring it out? Because there isn't a practical application, and the whole purpose of kviyas halacha is simply to determine and ascertain the practical application. I'd like to suggest, based on this Maharal, perhaps, and a similar idea we'll see later in Rav Kook, a third perspective, perhaps somewhat merging the first two, on Elu Ve'elu Divrei Elokim Chaim. And perhaps this is best seen in the Gemara in Gittin on Vav Amud Beis on the top of page 27. The Gemara says, "Ksiv v'tizne alav elav pilag sho." This is, of course, the tragic story of Pilagesh Begiva. In the story, the Pilagesh did something to anger her husband, and he gets very angry at her. From here you see you should never get angry at your wife, because he got angry at her, and that led to the deaths of tens of thousands of people eventually. Anyway, he got angry at her for something or another, and she runs away, and he comes back and brings her back, and the whole story evolves. So the Gemara doesn't tell us exactly what it was that angered him in the first place, and the Gemara in Gittin addresses that question. Rabbi Avyasar Omer Zvuv Matzalah. Rabbi Avyasar says he found on his plate a fly, and that angered him. Rabbi Yonasan Omer Nima Matzalah was a hare. And then there's a debate, what kind of hare? Different possibilities. So what happened? Vashkechei Rabbi Avyasar Eliyahu. Amar Lei. Once Rabbi Avyasar bumps into Eliyahu, he asks him, "What is HaKadosh Baruch Hu doing now?" Amar Lei, "Asik b'Pilagesh Begiva." Eliyahu responds that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is studying the sugya of Pilagesh Begiva. "Umayka Amar," what is God saying? Amar Lei, "Avyasar b'Nikachu Omer, Yonasan b'Nikachu Omer." HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Avyasar says this, Yonasan says this. Amar Lei, "Chas v'Shalom, umiyak asveka klape shmaya." Rabbi Avyasar says to Eliyahu, "How could that be? Is God unsure?" Of course God is sure. God knows what happened. I don't know what happened. Rabbi Yonasan doesn't know what happened. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu knows whether it was a fly or whether it was a nima. So what does it mean that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is clarifying what happened? Amar Lei, Eliyahu responds, "Elu ve'elu divrei Elokim Chaim." Hein. Zvuv matza v'lo ihikbid, nima matza v'hikbid. The truth of the matter is, Eliyahu said, both of you are right. It was both a zvuv and a nima. How so? So, one way of explaining this is he found a zvuv, and he was lo ihikbid. He was very angered, right? He saw the fly. He was ready to blow up. He controlled himself. He was let it go. And then, there's a little tiny thing afterwards, a little nima, and that's it. He sees that, he blows up, he explodes, he yells at her, she runs away. Both are true. Both are true from different perspectives. Because if you ask a question, what's the cause? Well, we could say many causes. If I ask, what caused the camel's back to break? Somebody could say, it's the 300-pound bag of flour on the camel's back. And somebody else could say, no, it's the straw that you put on afterwards, because until you put the straw on it, it didn't break. Who's correct? They're both correct. Differing perspectives. Do you look at the primary cause? Do you look at the final cause? But the truth of the matter is they're both correct. This is a model of Eilu Ve'eilu Divrei Elokim Chayim in the Gemara. Now, what's so interesting about this particular example is the following. What did Rabbi Avyasar think? Rabbi Avyasar presumably thought that it was a Zvav and not a Nima. He thought that he was correct and the other position was wrong. And what did Rabbi Yonasan think? The reverse. It was a Nima, not a Zvav. When they were arguing with each other, when they were going back and forth, did they consider the possibility that their two positions were not mutually exclusive? Of course not. They were both confident that their two positions were mutually exclusive. And thus, when Eliyahu says, Eilu V'eilu, sorry, when Eliyahu said, Avyasa ben Ikachu Omer, Yonasan ben Ikachu Omer, Avyasa said, Chas v'shalom, Umiyah k'sveka klap ishmaya. But the truth of the matter is that they were both true. They were both correct. The protagonists in the debate were unable to realize how it's possible that both positions were actually both true. But in truth, they were both true. And this is an important model to understand Eilu Ve'eilu Divrei Elokim Chayim. Eilu Ve'eilu Divrei Elokim Chayim might mean the following. When there's a machlokes, and Beis Shammai says this, and Beis Hillel says this. Beis Shammai thought Beis Shammai was 100% correct. And Beis Hillel thought Beis Hillel was 100% correct. And both of them felt that their positions were mutually exclusive. But somehow or another, and in a way that they couldn't fathom, it turns out that they're both true. Some understand that's what it means. If you say halacha k'divrei Beis Shammai b'mosa Mashiach, that might be what it's alluding to. The notion is that a lot of times when we have a machlokas, we don't see how it's possible that both positions are correct. But in fact, both are. They seem mutually exclusive, but in reality, they're not. Revolbi, in Ale Shur, in Chelek Beis, page 520, gives a fascinating analogy to this. He says that this could be compared to wave-particle duality. In what sense? Well, an electron is either a wave or a particle. It can't be both, because they have different qualities, they have different properties, they move differently. Do they move in a straight line? Do they move as a wave? It's either a wave or a particle. And yet, kefi havanaseinu, somehow or another, both are true. When you measure it, and you look at it from one perspective, it shows elements and properties of a wave. When you look at it measuring for something else, it will show properties of a particle. They're both true. How is it possible? As far as we could tell, those two possibilities are mutually exclusive. You're right. Enachanami. Eilu Ve'eilu Divrei Elokim Chayim sometimes means that both positions are true and are equally true, even though Echad is Metame and Echad is Metar, and even though Kefi Havanaseinu, those two positions are mutually exclusive, and not only Kefi Havanaseinu, but even Kefi Havanas Bali Aplugta, nevertheless, they could both be true. David Hellman pointed out also that another related parallel to quantum physics is the role of the observer, which is another fascinating insight, but beyond what we could go into today, also beyond what I understand. If you look on page 28, another example of Eilu Ve'eilu Divrei Elokim Chayim used in this fashion can be seen in Tosfos. On Tosfos, Tosfos is discussing the question of when was the world created. It's Tosfos in Rosh Hashanah, Daf Chav Zayin Amud Aleph. Uma sheyasad Rebbe Lazar HaKalir begashem deshmini atzeres ki Rebbe Lazar de'amar betishrei nivra olam uveshal pesach yasad ki Rebbe Yeshua. We have a problem when we look at the Tfilos. Which one is it? Was the world created B'Tishrei or B'Nisan? Rabbi Elazar Kalir seems to have paskin both ways. It's a stira. How could that be? Either the world was created in Nisan or it was created in Tishrei. Couldn't possibly be both. Omer Benu Tam, De'elu Ve'elu Divrei Elokim Chayim, V'Kalameimer B'Tishrei Ala B'Machshava Livaros, V'Lo Nivra Ad Nisan. And he gives other examples of this phenomena. Meaning to say that the machlokas about Tishrei or Nisan Nivra Olam was, again, it was a machlokas. Each position thought the other position was wrong, and that's why they bring proofs back and forth, back and forth. But Aliba de Emes, Eilu Ve'eilu Divrei Elokim Chayim, and both are true. How is their resolution? In this case, the difference between Allah b'machshava and actual Bria. They reflect different ideas. The thought, the plan of creation, the creation in reality, and the like. And this, again, is another example of this concept.
It seems likely that according to this understanding, it wouldn't necessarily apply to any single
Perhaps. Certainly we can't possibly begin to understand how it would apply to every machlokas. But again, part of the beauty in this perspective is that it encourages us to be humble and recognize that even though we don't see how it's possible that both positions are mutually exclusive, aren't mutually exclusive, that might be still be the case. But I agree with you. Well, I think, it, as I said, it sort of combines elements of both. If you might say this is what either of the other two positions meant also, but this is a different way, at the very least, of formulating it. We quoted before the Gemara in Chagiga bat Balia Sufos and the nature of Machlokas. The Rav Dessler, on page 28 of the source book, points out something that's very important, an idea we'll get to momentarily when we talk about Rav Kook, which is that b'machlokas b'divrei Torah, machlokas l'shem shemayim, b'vadei lo b'mikre bo, v'Hashem nitzav b'adas kel, v'haya yachol latos achras kulam l'tzad echad. This, of course, is reminiscent to the notion of hashkacha in terms of hachra that we saw in the Ramban. Elakach hayo b'rtzonu yizborach, shetia machlokas zu, ve'elu ve'elu d've'elu kimchaim, l'tzorach sibev, Hashem, shetia machlokas. The notion that there's hashkacha in the development of the Torah. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu, where there is a machlokas about something, and it's a machlokas l'shem shemayim, it's because HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted the machlokas to be that way. On page 29, Rav Yisrael Salanter makes a very interesting point about machlokas, very reminiscent of what we saw earlier in the Maharal. Rav Yisrael points out that human beings should and must do the best to get over their predilections, their natural subconscious nitios lakanu lakan. And human beings have to be as objective as they possibly can when deciding a question or studying Torah or the like. But nevertheless, man, by virtue of his being man, lacks the ability to not be influenced at all by his kochos hanefesh, by his subliminal desires and the like. Meaning to say, ultimately, we could try to be as objective as we can. Nevertheless, it's also true that we can't ultimately get totally beyond our subconscious, beyond our psyche, and the like. And he says, therefore, a human being can't get or arrive at the absolute truth, which is severed from the subliminal powers of his psyche. And if that's the case, so that's another way of understanding what we saw in the Maharal. The Maharal writes that by definition there's going to be machlokas because people think differently and are different. And likewise, you can ask, well, why can't you just be objective? The answer is we can't be objective. It's reminiscent of the famous introduction of the Ramban to the Mochamos Hashem, where he writes that Torah is not like mathematics. Mathematics, there's clearly a correct answer, and everything else is incorrect. If you make a mistake, you could identify the mistake and show where it is. Everything comes to a clear-cut conclusion. It's chatucha, as it were. When it comes to Torah, that's not the case. When it comes to Torah, we might have studim lakan ulakan, and ultimately, the Ramban writes, the rayos that I'm going to bring against the Balamor, they're not definitive rayos for the most part. This is what, to me, it's more noted this way. And to him, it's more noted that way. And that's also a reflection of Elu Ve'elu De'Velu Kim Chai. I saw Rabbi Weinberger brings an interesting mashal, also from mathematics, though perhaps the opposite of the Ramban. He says, how would we understand what's a mathematical analog to the Ritva's understanding? He says the Ritva's understanding could be compared to the equation x squared equals 4. What's the answer? X equals what? 2 and minus 2. Both are correct. Both are equally correct. The complete answer has both. You only get full credit if you write 2 and minus 2. But the truth of the matter is that 2 works. It solves the equation. Minus 2 works. It also solves the equation. And the same thing is true with Torah. Any perspective that solves the equation, in other words, is a appropriate reading of the text, whether it's a text in Gemara, a text in Chumash, or the like, that reflects the truth. Rav Kook, because of this, because it's the case then that there are these so many multiple truthful perspectives, the Aruch HaShulchan writes in his Hakdama on the top of page 30, that is why the Torah is called a Shira. like an orchestra or like a choir. It's comprised of so many different things. Each one on its own is incomplete. Each one on its own, if you have one instrument playing in an orchestra, it doesn't sound as good. Putting them all together, that's when you have the beautiful song of Torah. Rav Kook discusses this matter a lot, and his perspective is very similar to much of what we've been saying until now. Let's start with a passage on page 30. Amar Rabbi Elazar, Talmidei Chachamim Marbim Shalom Ba'olam, Shenemar V'chol Banayach Limudei Hashem Rav Shalom Bonayach. Banayach, I'll take you Banayach, Ela Bonayach. Yesh Tawim, Shechoshvin Shashalom Ha'olami Lo Yibaneh Ki Im Al Yedei Tzivyon Echad B'deot V'tchunos. People make the mistake. They have a question. They say, what does it mean, Talmidei Chachamim Marbim Shalom Ba'olam? Are you kidding? There's no one that argues more than Talmidei Chachamim. Every single question, Tamei, Tahor, Mutter, Rasher, there's Machlokas galore. You study Gemara, every page is full of Machlokas, and there's Machlokas and Gemara, Rishonim, Achronim. How could you say Talmidei Chachamim are Marbim Shalom Ba'olam? If Cook answers, a beautiful answer. He says, you're making a mistake. Shalom doesn't mean unanimity or uniformity. Shalom doesn't mean everybody saying the same thing. Shalom is from shalem, it's from complete, it's from whole. It's only when you have the machlokas that you see the entire perspective, that you see both sides, like we saw the Maharal say it before. If you just have one opinion, you're going to have half the story. And even if that opinion is ultimately the correct opinion, the halacha, you'll be missing a significant part of the picture. It's only when...
Second class is going to start 10:15
today. Oh, Givaldic. Perfect. How do you know I needed the extra? So, what does it mean, Talmidei Chachamim Marbim Shalom Ba'olam? The answer is that Shalom from Shlemus, if you go ahead and you see the whole perspective, you go ahead and you see the Metarim and the Metamin, because every Tzad L'Tahara is a Tzad Tumah, and every Tzad L'Tameh is a Tzad Tahara. So that's when you'll have Shlemus, and that's when you'll have Shalom. Shalom doesn't mean everybody doing the same thing and wearing the same thing and saying the same thing. Shalom means seeing the breadth and the depth and the fullness of the perspective. And thus he writes, V'im kein, k'shiro'im talmidei chachamim chokrim v'chachma v'da'as Torah, v'al yedei ha'mechkar misrabim atzdadim v'ashitos. Through their analysis, there's a proliferation of different opinions. Choshvin, shebizeh him garmin lemachlokes v'hefech ha'shalom. U'v'emes eino kein, ki ha'shalom ha'amiti i'efshe sh'yavu li'olam, ki im dafka al yedei ha'erech shel ribuy ha'shalom. Ha'ribuy shel ha'shalom hu sheyisra'u kol ha'tzdadim v'kol ha'shitos. V'yisbareru echulam yesh lahem makom. By showing the different positions and showing how there's a makom for each position. This is mamish what the Maharal said in the Baragola. That's how you arrive at shalom. Kol echad lefi ercho mikomo v'inyano. V'adarabba, gama inyanim hanirim kimiyusarim o kisosrim yiru kim shemizgale amitas achachma l'chotz dadeha shirak al yedei kibbutz kol hachalakim v'kol hapratim v'chol hadeos haniro shonos v'kol hamikzos hachalukos dafka al yadam yeraya or ha'enes v'atzedek. It's only when you gather all the different positions that you'll come to the truth, you'll come to the total picture, the full understanding of what it is. This is an idea, and if you now turn to the supplemental packet that I gave out today, here we have a number of additional passages in the writings of Rav Kook which reflect this idea. And really, Rav Kook uses this idea, this notion, to present a theory of the history of philosophy, of machshava, and the like. And we'll start with the first statement. In the first statement, this is from Igeret, the Igros, he writes in a letter about the nature of opposites. I'm reading from the bold. Hello, Ikar Hatzad Shel Chidusha B'divarai Hu, Ma shemitzara machshava ha'elyona hasokeres es amkam shel dvarim ein b'mitzius klal hafachim v'chol makom sheyesh hafachim yesham b'vaday eze tenayin elam. When you have the broad perspective, the full perspective, the perspective of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which is all-encompassing. So that is something which goes beyond what any individual human being is able to understand. And thus, naturally, people will tend towards one side of the equation or the others. But when you have the broad perspective, then even things that are opposites are both included. And thus, every time there are hafachim, yesham bevadai eiz a tenai ne'elam. What's a tenai ne'elam? I think a tenai ne'elam is like we were saying. Nima mata, zvuv mata v'lo hikbid, nima mata v'hikbid. Ala b'machshav alivarus b'nisan bar b'tishrei. That's a tenai ha'ne'elam, a hidden detail. Some way in which the seemingly irreconcilable views are merged. Kishe yit paresh nimtza sheshnei ha'mishpatim shenir'u b'mivtar v'tziur hafachim, the things that initially appear to be opposites. She'achad mehem hu banui al tzad echad mehamishpat v'hasheni al tzad acher. They're really just two sides of the same coin. V'nimtza shal yidei shnei hafachim yachdav anu ro'im et hamishpat mishnei tzadav. It's only when seeing by both opposite positions that you see the truth from both sides of the coin. Historically, Rav Kook then applies this position to some of the most divisive machlokos in our history. One example, the machlokas concerning the Rambam and the Mor Nevuchim and the like. We know, of course, that the Mor Nevuchim was very controversial. The Maimonidean controversies grew very bitter and very, very harsh. And the truth of the matter is, we can understand that these positions are really very, very much at odds. The rationalist position, in which everything has to make sense al pisechel, versus the mystical position and the mystical tradition, which frequently seems to not be rational. And of course, the Bali Plukta and these machlokos were absolutely convinced and absolutely sure they were right, and the other positions were wrong. The Rambam felt that he was right in interpreting the Torah in a rationalistic manner, and those who differed from him were absolutely wrong. And the mystics who argued with the Rambam and rejected his rationalism and rejected the Mor Nevuchim, so they were absolutely sure that their perspective was correct. This was the Mesorah, this goes back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and the Rambam's perspective is foreign to Torah. It comes from foreign sources, from Greek philosophy and the like, and that isn't the truth. And Rav Kook writes, no, they're both true. They both reflect different perspectives. They're opposites, but like he said before, opposites can both be true simultaneously, though it's sometimes hard to see. And not only that, but Rav Kook writes that historically speaking, HaKadosh Baruch Hu directed things, like we saw in the Ramban, like we saw in Rav Dessler, such that at different points in time and at different places, different perspectives would become more dominant. There would be times in our history where the rationalist perspective would be more dominant, because it was important that in order for that position to reach its completeness, it had to reach its end, it has to be pursued rigorously by people who believed in it fully and believed in nothing else. And likewise in a mystical perspective. But now, looking back at the debate, hundreds of years later, Rav Kook writes, we can see that both are true, and accept and embrace both, and see how it was necessary for both of them to be developed in order to reach what we have now. I'll read from the second paragraph from Orot. Kedei shekol echad v'echad yitpatech b'miluo, so that each and every position will be fully developed, will be fully carried out. So it's necessary v'tiyas gulah miyuchedes shel kol echad mechutava b'chol prateha ma she'akiruv haya mitashtesh u'mekalkel hakol. If the Rambam took a Rav Kook Eilu Chaim approach, he never would have written the Mor Nevuchim. He couldn't have written, you know, one day a little bit of rationalist philosophy and the next day switched over and looked at it from a mystical perspective. It never would have happened. So therefore it was necessary for that to be fully developed and other perspectives to be fully developed, and then us looking back afterwards, we can see and see how both are incorporated. And Rav Kook uses this idea to defend the Rambam against critics. There's a fascinating letter which we have over here from Ma'amare Hariyah. This was a letter that was written to Zev Yavitz. Zev Yavitz was a, or sometimes known as Wolf Yavitz, there's a small biography on him in the footnote on page one, was a historian, a religious, a firm historian in the 19th and early 20th century. And he wrote, among other things, a critique of the Rambam, in which he argued that the Rambam was really, certainly in his philosophy, off the mark. He wasn't Jewish. He adapted all these Greek positions, philosophical positions. He tried to incorporate them and interpret Torah in their light, but really it was motivated by foreign influences and the like. And Rav Kook in this letter writes, for one thing, how he didn't really capture the essence of the Rambam, but he writes the following. We'll read from the underlined text. B'doroseinu v'kama dorosh lefaneinu sheshaktu aruchos v'shimesh hatzdaka shel Rambam pirsha et ora al pnei kol ofek hayahadut. In the generations after the debate surrounding the Rambam has quieted down, so we see the righteousness and the correctness of the position of the Rambam. Nichnas gam hamore bichlal sifrei kodesh shehem kinyanei Torah. The Mor Nevuchim too became part of the Sifrei HaKodesh. It is Talmud Torah. It is part of the Sifrei HaKodesh, the canon of holy and important Sfarim. And remember who's writing this. This is Rav Kook. Rav Kook was not a rationalist. He was a mystic. But he's saying that the Mor Nevuchim has its place in the canon of holy works. V'chalila lanu linhog bo minag shel zilzol. We can't disparage the Rambam or his works. V'chovoseinu ayom lo rak ladun al devarav l'kaf zchus. Ki im gam lihit amek bahem. Ule mitzvos es midosav betur midoseha shel Torah. It's not just that we have to be a melamed zchus on the Rambam, Danim Lakav Schos, maybe something like the Ritva did in the Sefer Schos, but no, we go further than that. Kemo Begufei Hilchoseh Shel Torah, Yesh Nam Panim Shonim V'Chiluk Eders. Just like there's Machlokas and Shas and Poskim and the like. Vanu Noagim Lakaim Behem Esmidas HaTorah Shel Aseos Nechake Afar Cheses Ushma Divrei Hamitarim V'Divrei Hamitamin. He's alluding here, of course, to the Gemara in Chagiga, that you have to listen to both sides, the Divrei HaMetamim and the Divrei HaMetarin, so too when it comes to the Rambam. And certainly, he says that you can't imply or impute that the Rambam comes from foreign sources. Skip to the underlined bold. V'achra b'zeh hi nesuna lefi ha-matzav ha-nafshi v'tfisat ha-tziurim haruchaniyim shel kol echad lefi tchunaso. And here he says a very important idea. The Rambam is going to speak to certain people. There are going to be certain people that are by nature rationalists. There are going to be other people that are by nature more mystical. Each person, the ideal person, perhaps, Rav Kook says, should try to embrace both. But practically speaking, different people are going to be moved by different types of thinkers. And some are going to be moved by the Rambam, and others are going to be moved by the Ramban. And that's okay. I remember once meeting someone, and he told me he became frum because he read Mor Nevuchim. And I was amazed. Wow. But there are people like that. And that's what Rav Kook writes here. He's saying that the Rambam, even if you are not able to understand it, he thinks that the ideal person should be able to enter both worlds. But even if you can't enter that world, at the very least acknowledge that he serves such an important role for those people who wish to have a rationalist perspective on Judaism. As Rustav once told me, the Rambam was so important because, again, even if you don't accept his Mahalich in philosophy, but he showed that a person could be the perfect Jew, the perfect Talmud Chacham, and be absolutely rationalist and accept nothing that doesn't make perfect sense to them. And that, too, is such an important role. skipping a little later, he adds, "En shum safek shirabim meod hinam b'Yisrael sheila hadeos alulos lifol aleim es pulas hakodesh azos latova." Many people can be positively religiously affected by the Rambam's philosophy and others. "V'im gam yimtzu rabim she'enam yicholim lekasher et marachei rucham be'emunas uman im kol hadeos ha'ne'emaros b'sefer ha'mora." Even though others, that's not going to be the mahalich, "ha'rishus nesun olam lekasher es machsheves levavam im hadeos shel gedolei Yisrael asher salalu lahem derech acheres." A person has the right, the choice, just like we say ha'seh l'charav, so too, a person should choose the machshava, the philosophical perspective that most speaks to them. And thus, a person has the right to follow the rationalist perspective, and a person, according to their netios halev, has the right to follow the mystical perspective. "Aval chalil alanu lahotzi laz shel chitzonios v'kavachomer shel yivanis v'zaros, yivanios v'zaros aleila deos chas v'shalom," to impute the Rambam, to imply that the Rambam just got his things from the Greek philosophers, "asher kidashtem ruchol ha-kadosh shel rabbeinu ha-gadol Rambam zal." Right? How could you say such a thing? It's kedusha, it's tara, just look at the Rambam, look how kadosh he is. Now, it's worth noting that I don't think he really means to say that the Rambam wasn't influenced or affected by studying Aristotle or Greek philosophers. The Rav Kook wouldn't have thought that was correct. What he means to say is that the Rambam's worldview comes from Torah and not from Greek philosophy. And you can see this on the last page over here. "V'chol ma'she yis'aleh adam yoser, kol ma'she yishaychuso hi yoser gedolu l'tochan apnimi shal avaya v'achayim, harei hu lokeach mikol machshava bein shehi shelo, bein shehi shel acherim, as gar'ina ha'nitzchi." The greater a person is, they'll be able to see in every philosophy and in every truth the eternal kernel and incorporate that into their own machshava. And that's what the Rambam did. The Rambam is kulo Torah. He was influenced by the Greek philosophers, but his influence was such that he took out the kernel of MS, the kernel of truth. We're out of time. Don't think that the Rav Kook was so much of a rationalist, and those are two truly equal planes. If you look at some of the later paragraphs here, which we can't read together, he does think that there's an advantage to perhaps the more mystical perspective in terms of machshava and the more internal perspective of the Kuzari in terms of emuna. But still, what Rav Kook is willing to say about all this is Eilu ve'elu divrei Elokim chayim. We'll stop here. Thank you very much. Just a by way of announcement. Unfortunately, we're nearing the end of the semester. May 18th is the last class we have. So, Be'ezras Hashem, we're going to have the Bechina on May 18th. May 11th, we'll have review. That leaves us only two more shiurim next week, the 27th and May 4th. Everyone should have a wonderful Shabbos.